Hi, I'm Frank, and I'm the pastor of Real Life Church in beautiful Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. My life wasn't always like this. Years ago, I was a hard-living, unsaved young archaeologist living in Jerusalem, Israel. Everything was going well for me, and I was very successful, but unhappy and unfulfilled on the inside. Here I was, excavating the Bible, specifically palaces and fortresses of King Herod the Great. I was walking in the footsteps of Jesus, but I didn't know Jesus. However, everything changed the day I asked the Lord into my life. And now, I invite you to go on the journey with me as we study the Word of God with insight and revelation drawn from the years that I spent as an archaeologist in Israel. Welcome to Real Life Radio, where we apply God's Word to our real lives. Most of you know that I was born again in Jerusalem, Israel. I was an archaeologist living there in Israel. I lived in Jerusalem. I worked primarily in Jericho, about 35 miles away, but 35 miles down into the lowest place in the world. Jericho sits at about 1,500 feet below sea level. So, and Jerusalem is about 2,200 feet above sea level. So it was quite a downward journey. And even in the winter, when it would be snowing up in Jerusalem, it would be about 80 degrees down in Jericho. We only worked in the winter because it got, by April, it was way too hot, about 119, 120 degrees, and it was too hot to work. I lived with Bedouin. I lived in their tents. Bedouin, as you know, they're evolving today. They're not really Bedouin anymore, but 40 years ago, they were still Bedouins that still lived in their tents. The tents were spun from the goat hair that they would clip the goats, and the woman would weave the tent herself. If you ever see pictures, older pictures of Bedouin settlements, you'll see these black tents. That's because the goats had black hair. Why do they use the goat for goat hair? Goat hair had a unique property that when it would rain, and maybe in the 3 years that I lived down there, it rained once, but the goat hair expanded and became waterproof. And so that was why they would be in the tents. There was no floor. You were on the ground. So everything you did, you put carpets down, and you would sit on the carpets. But still, you'd pick the carpets up when you're finished eating or finished sleeping because the goats and the sheep would, you know, pass through and walk through, and they would leave little calling cards for you to let you know that they were there. And it was a very earthy experience, a very earthy lifestyle, shall we say, but very similar to the lifestyle at the time of Jesus. Very little change. Now, yes, at the time of Jesus, they lived in homes, stone houses, but there were shepherds that would be out in the fields. There were many people that lived in fields and in tents, even at that time. And if there were Bedouin 40 years ago, there were Bedouin back in the time of Jesus, probably multiplied more. So, as we come to Luke and we start the Christmas story, I want to bring out some of the insights that I had through the Bedouin experience, through the archaeology experience. What was I doing down in Jericho? I was excavating the palaces of Herod the Great. Herod, the king that we meet in Luke. He had three palaces, by the way, in Jericho, according to his fortunes. I don't mean his financial fortunes, his political fortunes. He had one palace, and then it was taken away because Mark Antony gave Jericho to Cleopatra. And so then he leased it from Cleopatra, and he had a second palace. And then once he became established as king by the Romans, he had a third palace. Now, why was he building these palaces there? Economics. He had balsam and palm groves all around his palaces, which were beautiful. He would build his palaces up on artificial hills to look over the treetops, but each of those produced. The dates were produced for consumption, for dates themselves, for date sugar, date syrup, but the balsam was produced for something that even to this day, no one knows how to make, no one knows the ingredient or the formula. It was a highly prized perfume in the Roman world called persimmon, not from a persimmon tree or a persimmon, the persimmon that we know today. That's just the name of it. And we've lost, over time, we've lost the ingredients. We don't know how it was made, but it was extremely, extremely expensive. And these trees that he grew were the source. And so he was, the more palace he had, the wealthier he became. Anyway, all of that just to say that Herod plays largely in the Christmas story. And we'll talk about that a little bit more tonight. Let's begin in verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So we see right away that Zacharias is of a priestly family, the family of Abia. But look how even better Elizabeth was. She was of the family of Aaron. Aaron, the brother of Moses. So they traced their lineage through generations. So we have a priestly wife married to a priest. Now the priests in the Old Testament, they lived all over the country. He was not a Levite, he was a priest. They lived all over the country. But it says of the course of Abia. So each family had records kept, and each priest had to report to Jerusalem for certain priestly duties. Now the priests in the temple did things like chop firewood. That was one of the priestly duties. Keep the firewood in the temple. Why? Because you couldn't just bring in firewood from people like you, because, you know, that would be unclean. I know that now you're clean, but in those days you'd be unclean. You had to have firewood chopped by priests because that was holy. And they were responsible for making the oil, the holy oil. You couldn't bring oil in from just anybody. It had to be prepared by the priests. And the priests had to make sure that the storeroom with firewood was full, because you don't want to be doing a middle of a sacrifice and run out of firewood. And the temple needed to be cleaned. You had, if you remember back in Exodus, there were special tools to clean the ashes from the altar. And there needed to be incense. The incense needed to be prepared by the priests. You couldn't just go out and buy incense. You had to have it prepared by priests. Everything in the temple had to be holy and had to be prepared by the priests. So the priests would come up to Jerusalem, spend maybe a month or so there as their order of service, and they would do whatever needed to be done in the temple. Now, what happens to Zacharias is while he's there, they draw lots, because someone needs to go in to the temple and burn the incense. And it's not the high priest that does that. It's one of the regular priestly jobs. But it is extremely, extremely a high honor to be chosen to do that. Most priests would pass their entire lives and do all their priestly duties and never have that opportunity. So for someone to have the opportunity to go into the temple and burn the incense, that was like the highest point in his life, the highest, most amazing moment of his life, to go into the temple and burn the incense. What an honor this was. So they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, and they were blameless. They were good people. They were just good people. They weren't dishonest. They weren't trying to beat somebody. They weren't beat somebody out of their money. They weren't stealing. They weren't trying to get ahead of other people. They weren't stepping on other people to get to a position. They were good people. They kept the word. They kept the law. They honored God in their lives. They honored God publicly. They honored God privately. They were blameless. They hadn't done anything wrong. They were not in sin. They were keeping the law as best they could. They offered sacrifices, all the sacrifices that as individuals or families needed to do. That means they would go up to Jerusalem at the three times a year when all the men needed to go to Jerusalem. Passover was one of them. Tabernacles was another one. So they would go up. They would do everything they needed to do. But look at this. They had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And they were now old, too old to have children. Now we have the juxtaposition here that we all find ourselves in occasionally. We've done everything right. We've served God just like we should. And yet, our prayer hasn't been answered yet. And for these two, it appears that it would never be answered. It was too late. They're too old to have children. And all the while, they are honoring God, blameless, serving God, doing everything right. They're also scorned and looked down upon because she's barren. To be barren in the ancient world was a terrible thing. To be barren in the ancient world was akin to having some kind of a disease. And in the ancient world, if you had any disease, it meant that you had sinned or your parents had sinned. People didn't know which one. But just in case, they didn't want to really be involved with you because you might be the sinner. Sickness or barrenness was indicative of sin and judgment. But that was in the minds of people, not in the minds of God. And so it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office, so he's there in Jerusalem doing his, I say a month, I don't know how long, sorry, I didn't research how long, but it wouldn't just be there for a day because it would come from parts of the country where it would take 4 or 5 days to get there. So they would be there for some time to do their duty. I'll start again. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God, in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, lots were cast to burn incense. And he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense. Now this would be in the evening. Incense was burned in the evening. Here was what would happen. The incense was mixed, frankincense and myrrh, and some other things if you look to the Old Testament. One of the ingredients was for the aroma. The other ingredients was only there for the smoke. It needed to smoke. Incense must smoke. You cannot just have a beautiful aroma without smoke. You needed the smoke. And the reason you need the smoke is because the smoke would rise. He would place the incense on the incense altar, and the smoke would rise. And that was symbolic of our prayers rising before God. So all the people, knowing when the time of the incense offering is, would gather outside the temple. There would be huge crowds every evening outside the temple. And what would they be doing? Praying. Because they believed that at that moment, when the smoke is going up, their prayers are going up and will be heard. So he goes in, and the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. The altar of incense stood just in front of the Holy of Holies. Not in the Holy of Holies. It was the last thing before the Holy of Holies. So the veil was there, and just outside the veil, the incense. The altar of incense. There was fire on it. The angel appeared to the right. Well, the right side is indicative, as we know. Where is Jesus seated? On the right side of the Father. And the incense altar was constructed, as we read about in Exodus, out of acacia wood. Acacia is the wood that grows in the wilderness. It is akin to a cedar, but much, much more, doesn't grow as tall as cedars, grows more, expands. It has a nice canopy, not really big leaves, because it's for the desert. And it doesn't require a lot of water, but it's very resinous. So insects don't eat it, just like they don't eat cedar, because of the resin. And it's a hardwood as well. So it's constructed out of acacia wood, and it's overlaid with gold. Both of those indicative of incorruptibility, indicative of holiness and purity. The gold. Gold is incorruptible. You know, in archaeology, you may not know, but if we find a coin that's bronze, it's encrusted. You wouldn't even know it's a coin. It's encrusted with dirt and all kinds of things that the metal changes. If you find silver, it's the same thing. But if you find gold, it looks like it just fell out of your pocket. It looks like it just fell out of your ear if it's an earring. It's incorruptible. And whether it's been in the ground for 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years, it looks like it just came out of your pocket. It doesn't corrupt the way other metals corrupt. Iron is the worst, by the way. Iron hardly survives. So he's standing there. The angel appears to the right side. But the word right there, right side, is an interesting word. It's dexios. We get in Latin a dextra. A dextra to the right, a sinistra to the left. And we get the words dexterous and sinister. So anybody who's left-handed, we got you pegged from that. Dexios. Dexios means a place of honor and power. Dexios, a place of honor and power. So the angel is appearing in a place of honor and power. Think about all the things that happened on the right side. Jesus told the apostles, which side did he tell them to throw the nets out on? The right side. There are many things in the Word of God. The right side was always where the oldest son would be blessed. And do you remember when I think it was Isaac was blessing and he switched his hands? I didn't look to verify, but remember, switched his hands because he needed to get this son. That son should have been over here and he needed to get this son because the oldest was here and he was blessing the youngest was over here. Pardon? Jacob. Yeah, so it was a switching. So the place of honor. So the angel appears at the place of honor. Now, first of all, he's probably breathless, just the honor, and he's trembling before the Lord because, you know, if anybody went a little bit further beyond that veil, they would die from the presence of God. It was too much. And in fact, you know, the priest would go in with two things, two assurances. Number one, there was a rope tied around him. And number two, there were bells around the hem of his garment. As long as they heard the bells ringing, they knew he was alive. If the bells stopped, they pulled on the rope to bring him out because nobody could go in. So you think, what would be going through your mind at this moment? You are offering prayer, incense and prayer, and thousands of people counting on you to have the incense go up. You, whose prayers are not answered. God set this up that the one who had every reason to be sarcastic, oh, right, I'm going to offer prayer. Right, I can't even get my prayer. All my life I've been praying and I can't even have a son, but he didn't do that. He had no attitude when he went in there. He was blameless, the Word of God said. He went in on behalf of others to receive what he had not himself received. And Jesus said, we are to lay our lives down for others, didn't he? He's a picture of Jesus. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled. And fear fell upon him. Now, anybody who puts little female angels on your Christmas trees, unless they're a Medusa, there's no fear. They're beautiful, long, blonde hair. All right, I'll get a black angel for us. Just for Laverne. Dark skin, long hair, and a couple of horns. I love you, Laverne. And don't get on my case. She can take it, okay? She gives it as well as she takes it. But according to my Bible, whenever anybody saw an angel, they got filled with fear. Angels are an awesome sight to behold. Well, first of all, there shouldn't have been anybody else there. And I don't think he heard anybody coming. He probably had his eyes closed as he was putting the incense on, and he opens his eyes, and there's an angel. I was like, how'd you get here? So he realizes there's something wrong. He's full of fear. So the first thing the angel said to him, fear not, Zacharias, fear not, fear not. Now, when he said this, he knows what he's about to say. So he's not just saying fear not because of me, but fear not that you've lost out on anything in life. Fear not that it's too late. Fear not that God doesn't care. Fear not that God's not with you. Fear not that God doesn't honor your life of service. Fear not. It doesn't matter what others say. It doesn't matter what others think. It doesn't matter what they call you and your wife. It doesn't, none of that matters. What matters is what God says. Fear not. Your prayer is heard. Notice he doesn't say prayers. I'm sure they prayed more than once. I'm sure they prayed all their lives. I'm sure they prayed in secret. I'm sure they gathered in Jerusalem and prayed during the evening incense sacrifice other years. But there was one prayer that God heard. The first prayer. The first prayer they prayed in faith, God heard. So he says, your prayer of faith. Jesus said, whatsoever you pray, believe that you receive and you shall have. That's the prayer. That's the one the angel's referring to. Your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son. Amen. Not just a child, a son. And in the ancient world, that was very important. And you know, the first child that comes forth from a woman, what does the Word of God say about that child? Belongs to the Lord, right? The first child is dedicated to the Lord. And you shall call his name John. All right, now this is interesting. Now we have the ancient name Jonathan. Remember, one of Saul's sons was Jonathan. This is not Jonathan, or it's a Greek form of Jonathan, Yonatan. It's not that. Maybe in the Hebrew it's Yonatan. You can tell me, Pastor Marybeth. In the Greek, it's John. It's Yoanine. Yoanan. John. And apparently Zacharias had nobody in his family by that name. The Lord is changing things up. Generally, he would be named Zacharias after his father. So he says, you shall call his name John. And you shall have joy and gladness. And many shall rejoice at his birth. You'll have joy and gladness. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall not drink wine nor strong drink. Strong drink is any kind of distilled alcohol. Strong drink today would be whiskey, bourbon, vodka, any of those that you distill. Even brandy, because brandy is distilled from wine. I believe it's distilled. Anybody knows brandy is distilled, isn't it? Yes. So probably when he says strong drink, he's talking about something like brandy, something that they would have, or something distilled from grain. They drank beer in the ancient world. It was a very, very common drink, and they drank wine. And then they would distill both of those to make further what we today call spirits. You know, I was there's a little bar on the corner, and it says food and spirits. And I'm thinking, I got the food. That's the Word of God, and I've got the Holy Spirit, so what do I need from you? Yes. Who produced a lot of beer in the ancient world? The Philistines. All right, the Philistines were the brewers. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Now, this is interesting. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. How many people around you are nothing in the eyes of the world but great in the sight of the Lord? He's not saying he's going to be great in the sight of the people, but great in the sight of the Lord. That's where it counts. We don't need to build up these national reputations. It's okay. But to be great in the sight of the Lord, I think my mind always goes to Cornelius. You know, Cornelius, the good Italian. Luciano, something about Italians in the Bible, you know? They're all over the place. You know, especially the Romans, but even, you know, I like to joke. I don't know if you've ever heard me joke about that last prophet. His name really wasn't Malachi. It was Malachi. He was Siciliano. So, yeah. So anyway, Cornelius is a good Italian. He's even called, I don't know, he was in the Italian band, the Bible says. You know, what does that mean? He played? No, probably not. But a group of Italians lived in Caesarea. Anyway, we could use an Italian band, you know. I grew up. That's it. We're gone. I grew up in a small Italian town. 10,000 people. Every single one but two families were Italian, generally Sicilian. There was one black family. And they had four sons, and every one of them was the fullback on our football team, you know, each succeeding years. And they were great. One of them we called Night Train. He was just unstoppable. Anyway, and the other family were Jewish. They were the optometrists in the town. And the rest were Italian. So on the 16th of July, everybody knows about that, right? The 16th of July. It's a big holiday. I didn't think you did. It's Our Lady of Mount Carmel. Who is that? Who knows? Anyway, there'd be a procession through the town. In the 1800s, there was a severe drought, and the farmers decided if they take this statue out of church and go through their fields, the rain would come, and unbelievably, the rain came. You know, the Lord honored their faith, did not necessarily honor the statue, but honor their faith. So from then on, over 150 years, they have this procession through the streets of the town with the statue. And so I was an altar boy, and so I would be in the procession. Amen. and I would either be carrying a cross or carrying a lit candle in July, and would be walking, and the procession started at 1 in the afternoon and ended at 7 at night. Yeah, long, long time. Well, I would walk it, because I'm carrying a candle or a cross, but behind me, there'd be all the babushkas. And of course, what do you call them? The nonas, the grandmothers. They would be on their hands and knees. Yeah, 7 hours, walking on their hands and knees. In penance. For forgiveness. And then, young guys too, but the reason I'm telling the story is because we had an Italian band. They're dressed in blue slacks with a red stripe, white shirts, dark tie, and these kind of caps, like captain's caps, and they'd be playing, and they're awful, but they'd play. I mean, they would play. And it would be all this kind of music that you didn't know what planet it came from. It was probably Siciliano. And they'd be playing these things. There'd be some of it slow. You know, it's a marching band, but they'd be playing the slow stuff because you're walking slowly. And anyway, here's the best part. This is what I'm trying to figure out how I can do here. Not really. They would put ribbons on the statues. The ribbons would come down, and people would pin. And I'm talking 50 years ago, $100 bills on the ribbons. And by the time the ribbon got back to the church, there was like thousands of $100 bills on those things. I mean, they had a police escort by the time they got back. Now, how can we do that? Is there, you know? Anyway, just kidding. So, Italian band. Anyway, he was Italian. Let's get back to Cornelius. He loved God, and there was a memorial for him in heaven because of what he did. Honored God, loved the people of Israel, served God, and gave. Very simple. So he says, back in Luke, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Now, I find this amazing. He's filled with the Holy Spirit before he's born. He's filled with the Holy Spirit before he's born. I'll say that one more time. He's filled with the Holy Spirit when he's tissue, when he's a fetus. He's filled with the Holy Spirit while he's still a fetus. That should answer any question we have about abortion today. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. I love that about John. That's his role. Notice this. God has a will and a plan for his life before he's even conceived. God had a will and a plan for your life before you were even conceived. And what is the integral thing to fulfilling that? The Holy Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit is the one that will bring him to that place of fulfillment. The Holy Spirit is who brings us to the place of fulfillment. That we can be who God's called us to be, do what God's called us to do, and say what God's given us to say. And in what he did, he turns the people of God to the Lord.
Well, I hope you enjoyed listening to Real Life Radio today. If you grab a piece of paper and pencil, I want to give you some information. First of all, Real Life Radio is produced and brought to you compliments of Real Life Church. We're not asking for any contributions, but we are asking one favor. The next time you visit beautiful Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, we'd love for you to stop into one of our services. We have service every Sunday morning, 9:30 a.m., and every Thursday evening at 7 p.m. Those are both in-person services located at 9644 North Kings Highway in Myrtle Beach, and that's on the corner of Lake Arrowhead Road. It's in a center called the Galleria. Now, both of these services are online as well as in-person, but we also have two other services totally online, Sunday evening at 7 p.m. and Tuesday evening at 7 p.m. All four online services are located at amiraclechurch.com. That's amiraclechurch.com. And even if you're not in Myrtle Beach, you can attend church with us. If you'd like more information, visit our church website, www.pastorfrank.com. That's pastorfrank.com. Real Life Radio is heard Monday through Friday at the same time on this same station, the Truth Network. God bless you, and start living that real life right now.